Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here, as always. How are you, David?
I'm good, Scott.
Good.
Good to be back. I know we've what have we been doing the last few weeks?
We've been a little less inconsistent, that's for sure. Yeah, but you know, but it's okay. Life comes along, and we get to deal with life.
My sweetheart has had some setbacks. You know, we thought my heart was kind of bad, getting ready to go on a mission, and had to have a procedure, and then the day before Pioneer Day, she has a heart attack, and that's been a wild few weeks since then. Have an emergency stent put in the main artery of her heart, and then she had to go back and have three more, and then she has an allergic reaction. And she's been down and out, and I've been grateful that I've been able to be with her most of that time. But it brings up, you know, how do we deal with adversity in our lives, Scott? I gave her a blessing before she went and had the stent, the three stents put in her heart. Her sons helped me give her a blessing. I had confirmation and peace that things would be fine, but I didn't expect that there would be an allergic reaction and a trip to the emergency room and doctors and nurses scrambling to know what was going on, you know. So, you know, it's just caused me to think about, sometimes I think, in the church and in my personal life, yours, others, it just raises the question, where do we put our faith? Is our faith in healing, or is our faith in the healer? Is our faith in a blessing, meaning a priesthood blessing? Is our faith in the priesthood? Either one of those would be wrong. Our faith isn't in the priesthood. Our faith shouldn't be in a priesthood blessing. Our faith shouldn't be in prayer. Our faith should not be in those things. Our faith needs to be in and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in our Heavenly Father. And it's just caused me to think about all of that, Scott. And so maybe we can talk about some of that today.
I think that's a good topic. You know, that's that is one of the things, you know, challenges and trials in life that require us to exercise faith and to grow our faith. And our faith doesn't grow without exercise. Interesting how that is much like our bodies, right, and our muscles. But we do have to exercise that in order for that faith to grow. I love how you just brought that up about where our faith should lie. You know, Dave, I was having a conversation just the other day with somebody, and they were talking about just the various trials in their own life, dealing with a lot of mental health issues, some depressions, and not only that, but there's some physical challenges and just a lot of stuff. We all just deal with a lot of stuff, you know.
And did you know they were dealing with it?
No, I didn't, and that's the point. You know, to a degree, I did. You know, but that's the point. You know, we all have these little battles, these little struggles that we fight, and I call them battles. They're not the war. The war we will win. These are battles within the war, and these battles, and I used the word little, and I apologize for anybody that may be thinking, really, if you saw my battles, you wouldn't call them little, because with that, you know, they're there, and a lot of them are unseen, right? We just don't see them, and that was the conversation I was having.
We all have them.
And that was the conversation I was having with this individual. And he was right. You know, I go to church and people don't know what I'm going through. I go to work and people have no idea. I go here and people have no idea. And a lot of times it's inappropriate to just start spewing our problems all over the world, you know, and talking about them in inappropriate ways and inappropriate places. And so, you know, this is something that's fairly universal. And if we're not experiencing now, at some point in our mortal trial, I think that we have often been given the gift of these battles, these little trials that people just can't see.
Yeah. You're right. And, you know, Scott, I think so much of our peace, our joy, our purpose in life has to do with, and we keep bringing this up, has to do with our relationship with our Savior and with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Ghost. And it really does come down to, you know, relationships, that one needful thing. And it's surprising to me, Scott, if we really examine our lives, if we really look at how we choose to live, how we choose to think, our perspective and philosophy on life, if we could just learn to tweak it just a little bit, to focus it just a little more on our relationships instead of other things. We're all human. We're all guilty of this, but we're all kind of in a self-survival mode so many times here, and we don't rely enough upon our Savior. We rely way too much upon the arm of the flesh. We worry way too much about what we want, continuation of our life and continuation of our blessings, and we way too often seek and define success based on being comfortable, being content, being having what we want to have upon our whatever our idea or definition of success may be. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be based upon how the world defines it. It should be based upon what we learn in the scriptures, what we have learned through the restoration of the gospel. And so if I think there's anything that we need more than anything else, Scott, in this world, and this goes back to our course, really, on faith, repentance, the doctrine of Christ, we need to learn how to be engaged continually in strengthening our relationship with the Lord. I was talking to you before we started about even how we pray. You know, so oftentimes we pray and we just kind of go through the process, and it's kind of like we're either there alone praying, or we're thinking, maybe if we're praying with someone else, we're thinking more about what they're thinking than what God is thinking about our prayers. We're thinking, we're influenced more by how others perceive what we're saying, and less about our relationship with God or what He's thinking. I've shared this before, but when it struck me one day that when I was praying and I sneezed, that I should say, "Excuse me," because God was present. And I think a lot of our problem in our prayers and in our daily lives, Scott, is that we just don't know God.
Yeah.
Our real perception, and sometimes even our belief and our faith, is in a God that really doesn't exist. You know, it's a God who we try to make Him into something of a man, anthropomorphic. Is that the right word?
Yeah, that is.
Into something of a human. And God has a body of flesh and bone. There's no doubt about it. But God is omnipresent, He's omnipotent, and He's omniscient. And you can't ignore any one of those three. And we don't think about that enough, but when we pray, Scott, He's there. I don't care who prays. I don't care if it's Muslim, Hindu, Buddha, whoever prays, if they're praying and they think they're praying to God, I don't care who they're praying to, God hears it. I mean, He hears everything that we say. He sees everything that we do. He knows every thought that we think. We can't comprehend that. I know we don't comprehend that. But this is the power of God, that He is omnipresent, omniscient. He's all-knowing. and he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's sovereign, and this, if we don't see God that way, if we don't think of God that way, but sometimes as Latter-day Saints, because we know that he has a body of flesh and bone, we turn him into something less in our minds than he really is. I don't care. I mean, he hears us right now. And not only does he know our words, our actions, and our thoughts, but I think it's especially important to understand that he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows our feelings. He knows our desires. He knows all of that, Scott. And as I love the Bible dictionary, and the section on prayer that's written in the Bible dictionary. And so oftentimes the blessings that we receive are just conditional upon us asking for them. But our faith should not be in receiving blessings. Our faith should be in God. So,
or even our faith shouldn't be in the prayer that we're using to ask for.
Yeah,
the
you shouldn't
right?
have faith
yeah.
in prayer.
Yeah,
you shouldn't have faith in priesthood blessings. You shouldn't have faith in anything else but God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. Anyway,
well, so I have a question then. We bring up the trials and the challenges and I use the word these unseen battles. How does knowing God, how does all of this offset all of that?
Well, I'm sure there's other ways, and you've thought of some of these, I'm sure. But just knowing that he's present, just knowing that he knows, he knows problems about me I don't even know or understand.
Yeah.
He certainly knows all my problems, and not even my wife knows those. And anybody, the closest person to us, doesn't know all our problems or our thoughts or our feelings or our desires, but God does. And just knowing that, Scott, should give us some humility, more gratitude, more strength. My sweetheart, speaking about her again, she's had a lot of adversity in her life, Scott, and I've shared some of that, and I've learned a lot of lessons from some of the things that she's been through. But when she, the third child that she delivered that was dead, I mean, we've had three stillborns, and I often think, Scott, that if we would have lived just maybe 10, 20 years later, they could have saved those children. Those children did not, all three of those children, all three little boys, by the way, those three little boys would not have died in the third trimester. They could have saved them. But they didn't know how to do that then. And it was a miracle that we were able to have one more child because moving to Minnesota, I think I've told that story, and the miracle of a doctor who had been studying it for 20 years and was publishing an article that very month that we visited him. He said, there's an article coming out this month in the Journal of American Medical Association. Anyway, Scott, the third time, she was so discouraged and sad that we had lost three little boys, and the opportunity to raise, it wasn't just that we had lost them, it was the experiences, the thoughts of the blessings of raising those boys that made us both really, really sad. And she was all alone at the hospital when she delivered that last dead little baby. And she said she went out, she walked out of her room, and she said that nobody was at the nurse's station. There was nobody in the hall. Most of the rooms were empty. She felt like she was all alone in this hospital, section of the hospital, all by herself. And as she was walking down the hall, weeping, she felt this presence by her. You know, my wife is not one to say things just to say things.
No, there's no hyperbole in her at all.
There's no hyperbole, and her sincere, humble faith, simple faith, really, Scott, but powerful. And she was aware of this presence, and she knew that it was the Lord, and she knew that he was aware of her situation, and that he had compassion, and that he would succor her. I think that just knowing that he knows, just having faith in him that all will be well, even though it may not be well, that all will be well, gives us the strength, gives us the power, gives us the peace that will eventually turn into great, great joy, swallowed up all in him. It's kind of like the Amanda Smith experience at Hans Mill. You know, all of that tragedy, her son and husband being killed, and one son having his hip shot off in the blacksmith shop. I mean, awful. I don't know, but that's the story of the person in the mob who pointed their gun at her son's head and blew his head off. And her husband being killed, and I think it was Alma, her son, that had his hip shot off. Anyway, she runs out into the cornfield. Other women and children are not out in the cornfield to escape the mob. And as she's laying in the cornfield, she's praying. And she says that when she's praying, that she has a voice come into her mind. And I think it's cool that whenever I sing this, I think about this story. Is the voice comes into her mind, and it's the voice, it's the last verse of the hymn, which is in their newly published, thanks to Emma Smith, hymn book. And this is one of the few hymns in our hymn book today that was in the original hymn book of the church. It's the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And she hears the voice, not just the words, but the voice, that the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. She, years later, bearing testimony of this experience, said, I heard a voice as well, as clear as you are hearing mine. Repeat those words. And she knew that everything was going to be okay. Then there was that great miracle of her making a poultice and filling her son Alma's hip with this poultice and growing a new hip. I just think the key to all of this is the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. Not upon my strength, not upon others, not even upon prophets or apostles or other men. You know, we have to learn how to lean upon Jesus for repose. Not upon blessings, not upon the church, not upon other things. We have to learn how to lean upon Jesus, Scott. And I think sometimes we are so blessed, so affluent in our country, we're just so blessed with prosperity and so many things that it's easy for us, the more prosperous we become, as evident in the story after story in the Book of Mormon, right? The prosperity cycle. It's harder for us to learn how to lean upon him. And that's what we have to learn. For challenges and adversities, seen or unseen.
I'm going back in my mind over 25 years of experience in sponsoring and being part of Alcoholics Anonymous and recovery and all of this. And, you know, the problems abound there. So many of those problems are so many of the reasons that led people to make choices that were self-destructive, for example, you know, and drink and drug and, you know, and many, many other things that that we see there. And you're so right. You know, the answer there is the same as it is here. We may be just kind of articulate it as semi-differently, but not really. You know, the idea is that it is him. It's in AA, we talk about our second step or our higher power, that whenever we have a problem, it's not about the problem. It's about our relationship or about how we are associating, and which is a relationship with higher power, where in this case, you know, we know our higher power to be Jesus Christ. It almost feels a little different for me to say higher power and not actually refer to it, but just out of respect mm-hmm. to those who are in AA and sure. so forth, we do that. But that is the answer. You know, if we focus in so let me just back up. You know, whenever we have problems, and we do, we all do, we all have challenges in our lives, some of our own making, some not. But even the ones of our own making, or even the ones that are not of our own making, can cause us to feel like, hey, this battle is big, and it's distracting me from strengthening my brethren. It's distracting me from helping others. It's distracting me from filling the Spirit even sometimes, because all I can focus on is the lack. What's lacking in my yeah. life? You know, what's broken in my life? And it may mm-hmm. not even be broken, but if I choose to format it, or if I choose to frame it that way where it is broken, then it has the same effect in my life.
Yeah.
And so we'll call it broken. And so
part of that framework
yeah.
is based upon us comparing ourselves to others.
That's exactly, or an ideal. Maybe not necessarily yeah. even to others, but more frequently yeah. to others, but definitely to yeah. an ideal that was given to us by others, yeah. right? Not Jesus, not Heavenly Father. The ideal that's given it to us from them is, come to me, mm-hmm. you know,
right.
take up your cross, you know, and be here, be with me. You said a couple of things, you know, that it's really important that as we go through this, that if we know God, and I mean, when we really know God, and we know that He is the source to all of our answers and to all of our problems that have been brought about because of the fall, and every one of our unseen and seen battles that we have in our life are a direct result of the fall of Adam and Eve. They just are.
Yeah.
And when we are dealing with those kinds of things in our life, to know God and to know, maybe even more importantly, or at least as important, to know that God knows us
mm-hmm.
and that He's fully aware.
And with us.
And yeah.
No, He knows us. He is with us continually. You know, Him being with us, I know for us to feel the Holy Ghost, for us to even have the gift of the Holy Ghost or
right.
His constant presence and influence and inspiration and revelation in our life, there's something of a qualification, right? A qualifying factor there.
Sure,
But God is omnipresent, Scott.
Yeah. And that's hard for us because, and we've talked about the, I mean, it can be difficult for us. We've talked about this in the past, you know, because, and you said it a few minutes ago, but because we know that God is a God of flesh and bone, we tend to think, okay, we just automatically default to human qualities.
Yeah, we limit Him.
Exactly. And by limiting Him, who do we really limit? We really limit ourselves.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, and so by doing that, you know, we talked several episodes ago about how because of our earthly experience, when we see God, our Father, and we think of Him being mad at us, we automatically attribute His anger to the same type of anger that our fathers here on earth yeah, would have had
exactly.
towards us or others. And that's just wrong for
natural
us to do.
But thing to do.
But because of that, I think that's sometimes why we sometimes feel like we are losing the unseen battle.
Yeah.
Because it's a matter of perspective and perception, and so our perspective changes as our relationship with Him changes. And that was one of the things, you know, one of the individuals that I referred to earlier that was struggling so bad with these unseen battles Just, you know, my question was, so how's your second step? You know, which is AA for, you know, we have our own language there, which is AA for, how's your relationship with Jesus? How do you see Jesus in your life? How do you see him? And then our third step is being willing to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And then if you understand him, are you really willing to let him run your life?
You're getting into the actual steps from the lectures on faith.
Right.
On how we can increase our faith and have the faith of power. And I think about this often, Scott, and I think this is really important. I hope our listeners will take note that because I was in a discussion not very long ago, and it was obvious to me that people don't see faith as a series of choices. They kind of see faith as though you have it or you don't. You either have faith or you don't. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that everybody has some faith. The question is not whether I have it. The question we all need to really search and really strive to understand is, how can I increase it? How can I increase my faith? We have to work on that, because faith is the answer to all of our problems. And more specifically, really, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. I'll never forget Elder Rasband saying that 3 times in a talk on suicide prevention. And I know there were probably people who were offended by that. I never really followed social media on that, but I'm sure that there were people who were writing that, you know, that he should have talked more about therapists. He should have talked about more about medication. He should have talked more about preventing anxiety or stress or whatever. And he didn't talk about any of that. 3 times he said, all of our answers to all of our problems is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's an oversimplification, because that is a slow and deliberate, intentional work. And it takes great work, Scott. It takes great work to really increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we have to do, according to the lectures on faith, is not only to believe in him, not only to believe and understand his character, attributes, and perfections, because that takes great study. That takes a great meditation. That takes lots of experiences to understand his character, attributes, and perfections. But the third and final one in the lectures on faith is to know that the course of life that we are pursuing is pleasing to God. That is a matter of daily choices, thousands of choices that we make, that if they are pleasing to the will of God, will increase our faith. Faith is a choice, and we have to strive daily to increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I love the story of the man in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, Scott. They call this boy, they call him a child, that this man has, who brings him to Jesus, and he's been possessed by a devil, and since his youth, I don't, this obviously, since we know the doctrine that the devil can't possess or even tempt a child, this is Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, everybody, is that the devil can't even tempt a child because of the power of the atonement, not because they're not fallen. Our little children, even little children, are fallen. We learn that in Mosiah chapter 3, verse 16. Satan has no power to even tempt a child. I just love that truth and doctrine, which is only part of the restoration because of the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants. So this story in Mark 9 is about a father who brings his son to Jesus. This is what's recorded in verses 23 and 24 of Mark 9. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.
Okay, so time out right there for just a second. Can you imagine? So be a dad, right? You have this son who's going through this unexplained.
Foaming. I mean, he's foaming at the mouth.
Yeah, he's unexplainable, super scary situation.
Right.
And then he sees Jesus, the healer.
Right.
And he says, Jesus, can you heal my son? And Jesus says, hey, if you believe, I can. All things are possible. Can you imagine being in that spot? I immediately would begin to question my own belief.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, continue.
Yeah, but I love the line, Scott. All things are possible.
To him that believeth.
Yeah, that's such a powerful line. Spoken by Jesus.
And that's one of those. I look for these, right? That's all inclusive.
Yeah.
How many things are possible?
Yeah, all
things. All things. All things. He's not leaving anything out.
I know that thought appears in other scriptures.
Sure.
But this is spoken by Jesus.
Himself.
I love this. This would be in the red letter, in my red letter Bible.
This would be all red letters.
This would be bold red.
Yeah.
All things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out. Love the, always the phrase in the scriptures, cried out. We don't cry out enough. And said with tears, and sometimes you cry out and there's no tears. He said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
Yeah. These tears may not have been real tears too. Yeah. You know, I think that may just be a word to kind of help us to understand the depth of emotion that this dad was feeling.
Who knows?
Yeah.
I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, none of us have perfect faith, Scott. And I just think this is such a worthy prayer.
Right.
I think this is a prayer that we should offer often, maybe, occasionally for sure, that we should say in our prayers, Heavenly Father, I believe. But please help my unbelief.
Yeah, a guy like me should probably be saying that pretty regularly.
Well, all of us should.
Yeah.
All of us should be praying. Faith is not only a choice.
No.
It's a gift. And we need to treat it like that. Faith isn't something that we earn. Faith, I know, you know, faith's got a lot of different definitions, and I know that faith is the result of obedience. Faith is the result of righteousness. All of those play a role in obtaining the gift of faith. But honestly, Scott, faith is also a choice, and faith is also a gift, and it comes through prayer, through intentional praying. It's not something that we can just grow on our own.
Yeah.
And I think we have to see it that way in order to obtain the faith necessary, where we can have the faith of power. And even in our unseen challenges, unseen tests, unseen perils, I mean, you know, we all harbor those kinds of things, whether it be something that we're hiding in the closet, a secret sin or addiction, or whether it be some other trial that we don't want anyone to know or others to really be aware of. We all need that increased faith in order to be able to carry those burdens. And sometimes those burdens won't be completely lifted either, Scott, with great faith.
It's as part of our mortal experience as well, sometimes. You know, I remember hearing Elder or President Benson give a talk one time, you know, and he's talking, and I don't even remember exactly what it's about, and I don't know that I could find the talk. But I'll never forget the feelings I felt when I summarized something he said in my own mind, and that was simply this, that sometimes the Lord will calm the storm in your life. But sometimes the Lord will let the storm rage, and through proper faith can calm the child in the storm.
Yeah, there's purpose, really, in adversity. There's divine there's divine purpose in some of the challenges that we face, God.
Yeah.
And the important thing is that God knows about our challenges, our adversities, our pains and our afflictions. He knows them. And if he allows them to continue in us, then we need to try to find the purpose and the growth that he is trying to teach us or to give us in those afflictions. I mean, I just think it's wrong of us to think of the gospel of Jesus Christ like a vending machine where we put in our effort to do this and do that and keep all the commandments, and then we expect the candy bar to come out and we receive all the blessings. It just doesn't happen that way. There are just so many times in my life, in your life, in so many people who are keeping the commandments lives who have severe challenges. They somehow believed, as my wife and I naively believed, that if we kept all the commandments that our children would turn out to be, you know, great saints. And they probably will someday, but it's just not real, nor is it healthy to believe that if you keep all the commandments and you do everything that's right, that your children are going to turn out to be sinless or perfect. But yet so many in the church do, and when they don't turn out perfect, or when they find out that their child has gay tendencies or has different challenges or their expectations of their children are not being met and God seems to not be blessing their children the way they thought their children should be blessed. Wow, it's so easy for parents and others to turn away and to think that their faith has been not met, their faith has not been fulfilled.
Yeah.
That's just so sad, because where's their faith?
Right.
Is there faith in something turning out right?
So in a process.
Is there faith in their child?
Yeah.
Is there faith in the blessing? Is there faith in a thing, something? Or is there faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I always go back on this subject to the experience of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, you know, in John chapter 5, Scott. I love that story, and I think it teaches us a powerful lesson. And there's lots of different interpretations of this story, and I guess lots of different judgments or ideas about the man who laid by the pool, who was so crippled that this pool of Bethesda, no one seems to really understand what was happening here, other than there was a pool not far from the temple, and that some believed, whether this was real or not real, we're not sure, some believed that an angel had come down and moved the water, and this would occasionally happen, and it's unclear how often this would happen, whether it was at the feast, because this chapter starts out talking about the feast, which we believe is the feast of Passover, and that's why Jesus is even in Jerusalem. We don't know that this is just a Passover week, or is this a monthly, weekly, or daily thing? We don't know. But there's a bunch of infirm people waiting around this pool, and when the water moves, if you're one of the first ones in, you're healed. And Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and he sees this man laying on his bed, or really more of a kind of a mat.
Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda.
By the way, Bethesda means Beth is house of, and the rest of that means house of mercy.
And in these days lay a great multitude of impotent folk and of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been how long a time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?
Okay, so let's just pause on this inspired question for just a minute. And how many times, whether we hear this question or not from Jesus, how many times is this question asked of us? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you even want to be healed? Do you even want to be better? Do you really want to? I mean, Scott, you've taught me over and over again through addiction recovery programs this idea that there's always a payoff for so many people who have addictions, who have problems that are somewhat self-inflicted and who don't seem to be able to make the changes necessary. You always bring up the question, well, what's your payoff? I just think that's so interesting that they're always, not all, well, I don't know if I can say always, but there usually is some sort of a payoff, isn't there?
Yeah, it's true. And without getting into it and belaboring it a great deal, I mean, we can all think of instances, perhaps even in our own lives, when we have chosen the easier path, right? The easier way. And sometimes that easier way we find show up in our extremities, in our trials. For example, it's easier for me sometimes to stay stuck in whatever an issue may be. You know, if I'm struggling with a mental illness issue, maybe a depression issue or whatever that comes about as a trigger because of a past trauma memory.
Yeah, well, situational.
Yeah, then I can use that to stay stuck, because if I'm depressed, then I don't have the responsibility otherwise. Mm-hmm. If I'm not depressed, then I got to suit up, show up, and be responsible in my life.
Yeah, and you can apply that to so many things.
Yeah.
Whether they be physical, whether they be emotional,
yeah,
whether they be
any
mental,
challenge,
whether they be social, what's how come you stay stuck? Why do you choose to stay there, stuck?
Yeah,
what's the payoff?
Yeah,
and so Jesus asked this question: Wilt thou be made whole?
Yeah, do you really want to?
And
because let's talk about that, because if you really are made whole, then you can't beg for food anymore. You got to get out and work.
Yeah, exactly.
You got to use some exercise. You can't just lay around here all day looking at how beautiful this water is in this great area close to the temple and everything else.
Yeah,
I mean,
you're going to have to go get a job.
You're going to have to do something.
Many commentaries on this that I've read have brought that up. He asked that question because this man has kind of accepted that this is who he is.
Yeah.
This is his way of life, and that this is how he makes his living.
And he has found a way to be comfortable in it.
Yeah.
And part of that comfort, Dave, is complaining that I'm not comfortable enough.
Well, listen to what the man answers. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. So he doesn't say, yes, please. Yes, of course I want to be made whole. Yes, of course I want to be healed. He doesn't answer that way. He just says, Sir, don't you see my problem here? I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Woe is me.
If you had it as bad as I had it, there's no way you'd get in that water either.
Why are you even asking me that question? I can't be healed if I wanted to.
Isn't it enough that I'm here watching everybody be healed and feigning an attempt to also be healed?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, I can't judge the man, and obviously Jesus knew his heart, because Jesus responds to that by not, Jesus sees beyond our excuses, Scott. Jesus sees beyond it, and he sees so deep into our hearts. And this must have been a good man, because Jesus sees it, I think, into his heart, and knows, Jesus knows that as soon as he says this, the man's going to do it.
Yeah.
So there's great credit to this man, that Jesus trusts him enough, that Jesus, although, you know, I'm wondering, I've wondered when I read this, how many times did Jesus say this to other people?
And they didn't respond.
And they didn't.
right.
respond. Yeah. How many other people could have been healed, would have been healed,
right.
should have been healed, but they never...
Well, and here's the thing about the man, too, and we're all the man in this case at some point as well. You know, here's the thing about him. You know, maybe he didn't really know.
Yeah.
You know, maybe this really was his best effort.
He doesn't maybe even know who Jesus is.
Well, and maybe he doesn't know that he's responsible. Maybe he doesn't know that I've taken on this persona of being comfortable in this situation. And we're assuming that he is. You know, we're only using this for illustrative purposes at this point. But you know, sometimes we get there too, Dave. It's just like, woe is me. My life is hard. And sometimes we just don't have the ability or the eyes to catch the vision that we can be healed through Jesus. Well, here's this guy, and then Jesus proposes, well, what if I can heal you? Take up your bed and walk. And so, what a relief that would have been.
Yeah, so one reason I wanted to read this story, because here's another example of a man who doesn't have faith in Jesus. He's going to the pool because he has faith in an angel.
Right.
Faith in the moving of water, faith in the water itself.
Some process.
Faith in men who are going to help him get into the water.
Yeah.
Where's his faith?
Yeah.
And so that's why Jesus asks, you even want to be healed? Well, then you got to put your faith in something other than the angel or the pool.
Or the man that's not here.
Or the man that you say isn't going to help you.
Exactly.
And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, this is credit to the man, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day, it was the Sabbath. And Jesus has to put up with all the persecution of the Pharisees and Sadducees for not keeping the Sabbath day holy according to them. But nevertheless, I love that story. So grateful that John recorded that, because I think it teaches us a powerful lesson, Scott, about where is our faith? Where is our faith centered? And so many times do we just stay stuck because our faith is in the wrong thing? It's displaced. Our faith has to be centered in, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And really to do that, Scott, you know, you were talking about the hidden problems. Really to do that, we have to focus less on our problems, and we have to focus more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes back to the scripture. So often the scriptures that we keep quoting over and over again in this course is one thing is needful, and then the scripture in Doctrine and Covenants section 6, look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. You know, if we could just learn to do that, if we could kind of experiment with that, if we could get better at doing that, make improvement, incremental, small improvement in doing that, our problems, while they may not go away, Scott, we would be able to handle them better than we right. handle them.
Yeah.
So I know we're about running out of time, and I made the comment that even knowing that Jesus is with us all the time will give us comfort, strength, and bless us. But it's also understanding the atonement of Jesus Christ, Scott. It's understanding him, his power, his presence, which is always with us, knowing that he knows us, really understanding that, and then knowing what the atonement in his suffering did for us, and that we will receive compensatory blessings for all of our suffering. And I think about the saints in Jackson County, Missouri, and this scripture which says, verily I say unto you, my friends, this doctrine comes section 98, fear not, let your hearts be comforted. I mean, they're going through terrible stuff, Scott. Rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. Think of that. In everything, even in your trials, even in your afflictions. This sounds like Corrie Ten Boom's sister while they're in a concentration camp. In everything give thanks. Waiting patiently on the Lord. Patiently on the Lord. I think that means continually serving him, not just sitting there doing nothing. Waiting, a waiter. What does a waiter do in a cafe? A waiter waits on you it doesn't wait for you. It doesn't say for you. It says waiting on the Lord, which I believe means serving him continually, even in your problems. For your prayers have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies and navies and powers, and are recorded with this seal and testament. The Lord has sworn and decreed that they shall be granted. Verse 3, this is the key verse, I think. Therefore he giveth this promise unto you with an immutable covenant, that they shall be fulfilled, and all things wherewith you have been afflicted shall work together for your good, and my name's glory, saith the Lord. That's a part of a description of compensatory blessings, Scott, that all things, even bad things that happen to us, even bad choices that we make, or things that we didn't even choose, that bad things that happen to us, that we're innocent of, all things shall work together for your good. That is only possible because of the power, mercy, and grace through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So knowing that Christ is with us, knowing Christ, understanding the powers, blessings available to us through his atonement should give us the peace and the strength and the purpose in all of our seen and unseen challenges, Scott, in life.
Let me just kind of summarize a couple of things. We're talking about the challenges that we have in life. It seems like we've talked a little bit about how important it is to maintain a relationship with deity, specifically through Jesus Christ, specifically by thinking of him in every thought, which specifically means we go to the garden and the cross and all of that with him to understand his atonement and the power through him, or his power that comes or is available to us because of his atonement, to battle any of the battles in our life, seen or unseen. And so how do we do that? We do that with a daily relationship, by doing our dailies, getting back to the things that we've talked about in the past, talking to him daily, not just when we have our son foaming at the mouth and we need to have him say, hey, how's your belief? You know, that's not the time for our belief to be tested. Our belief to be tested is on a daily basis. I love in the, and I just have two thoughts I want to conclude with. This is out of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, page 85. What we really have is a daily reprieve, contingent, a daily reprieve. Okay, so we don't get a reprieve that'll last into eternity because we have laurels to rest on, right? What we really have is a daily reprieve. Daily, contingent. Contingent on what? Contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. Written so that everybody could receive it. For those of us who know Jesus, know that that means contingent on our relationship with Jesus. So it's a gift. You know, the gift is not the gift, not the relief. The gift is the giver of the gift, right? In Doctrine and Covenants 88:33, for what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him? So in other words, what does it matter if he relieves your unseen or seen battle? What if he takes care of that for you? You know, for what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him, if he receive not the gift? That's important. Behold, he rejoices not in that which is given unto him, neither rejoices in him who is the giver of the gift. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every battle we face today, tomorrow, in the past, or for eternity into the future, the answer is always in that relationship with him. Every time we do this, we pray that our focus may be more directly on the giver of the gift. May that be our focus this week. That'll be our invitation. Thanks for being with us, everybody. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.